Let's go ahead and continue. And so I just laid down the second point of what prayer is not, and that it is not what you do to get God to do what you need Him to do. In other words, it's what we think needs to be done. You know, God is so good that what God has for us and what He's already provided for us through what Jesus did on the cross is way better than anything that we could ever ourselves come up with. And so prayer really is receiving from God what He has for us instead of trying to get God to do what we want. Because God is so much better than that. Amen. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But wrong teaching says that you have to pray until you can make God do what you want Him to. We already looked at that with these two examples from the end of our last session about I better do what she wants or she'll wear me out type of thing. And so a friend would not be so rude as to refuse you. A good friend, if you go up to them and say, I need something, they're gonna help you even though it's late. I don't know, if they don't, they're not really a friend. Even if they're not a friend, if you keep badgering them, they probably will help you just to get you out of there. And so Jesus was saying, which of you has a friend that would be like this? Can you see? But He's actually making a contrast of how God really is. Not this is the way God is. So guys, I'm telling you, I live with Him before I showed up, and this is what you're going to have to do, guys. That's not what He was doing. He was saying, guys, all of that is wrong. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen me answer speedily, and you've seen me whenever someone made a request that was according to my will. And let me tell you, folks, there's a lot according to God's will. You know, there's enough according to God's will that we know that when we pray according to God's will, what is God's will? The gospel. What Jesus did for us on the cross. Healing. Blessing. Not cursing. All of those things. You don't have to plead with God. Oh God, my child is sick. And we, you know, that's why we're talking about, you know, authority. And we talked about that last week. You speak to the problem instead of asking God to do something. Because He's already given us the power. Amen. And so a friend would not be so rude as to refuse you. The third point is God does not make us beg. Now, Luke 12:32, don't go there, but write it down. Luke 12:32, Jesus says a statement that shocks everyone. He says, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why did He say fear not? Because people don't believe it. Romans 8:32 says, if God gave us Jesus, will He not freely also give us all other things? Now think about that. Did God refuse to answer the first time you asked Him or believed in Jesus Christ? Think about that. Wouldn't that be the best time for God to see if He really meant it? We all believe when you come to Christ, He answers speedily and you become a new creation. Boom! When you believe, not ask again. It's going to take some time, guys. It's going to take some time. This time next year, maybe, if you've asked me every day. Matter of fact, I don't even know you. You're not my child. You better get some people to join your email prayer list and bombard me to convince me to save you. We don't believe that. But when it comes to other things, guys, how many of you would like to join my revolution movement where we get 1 million people to fast and pray and beg God to send revival? You know, you get a whole bunch of people signing up for that. You know what's holding revival back? Us. Not God. Go to Acts chapter 4. You'll see a very short prayer. When they were released from prison. I don't want to go there just now. I think I'll go there in a minute. But anyway, these parables, they're a contrast. They're not a comparison. Jesus is contrasting someone who's evil, who will give in if you badger them, to the goodness of God who answers speedily. But do you believe this? Will he find faith in the earth? So the other portion is that God will answer speedily. We don't have time to go to all these verses because I have a whole second page to go to. But in Mark 11:24, Jesus says, but when you pray, if you have that one, put that one up, 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, there are some times when there is a supposed delay in the time that we prayed and the time that we see the manifestation in the physical realm. And I stress the word, to us, it's a delay. And so I wrote a couple of other passages of scripture there, and I'm not going to go there because we don't have time, but in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, it says that Daniel set his face to seek the Lord. And it says that God answered immediately, and there was an angel, Gabriel, I believe it was, that came immediately and gave him understanding of something that was written in the prophets. Now listen to me, folks. Immediately. But when we go to Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, again he prays, but then he was fasting and praying for 21 days and no answer came. But when you go to verses 10 through 13, it's right there, you can look at this up later, the same angel said, hey, from the moment you prayed, the answer was sent forth, but the prince of Persia withstood me these 21 days. Folks, there are hindrances to prayer sometimes. And I don't have time to get into all the different hindrances. One of them, real quick, 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 7 says, husbands, deal with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I do not believe Peter was calling women a weaker vessel. I believe he was actually hitting a concept that men had, and even sometimes today have, that women are weak, they're not as important as men. I believe you could put quotes on that, as to the weaker vessel. Because they're joint heirs with you, and fellow heirs of salvation. They're important in God's eyes, and he said, if you're not dealing with your wives with understanding, how many of you have discovered men and women are different? They are. And the sooner that you understand they're different, if you're married, stop trying to change your wife and make her a man, and stop trying to change your husband and make him a woman. Hello? Most men are not as emotional as women. Now, that's not a 100% case. And you know what I've discovered? I'm still learning, folks. But God intended it that way. We're not supposed to be the same. We're supposed to walk together in unity, understanding each other, listening to each other, because, oh man, sometimes God speaks to the wife and not the husband, and sometimes God speaks to the husband, not the wife, and sometimes you need to listen to the wife, like God said to Abraham, Abraham, listen to your wife, she's right, let Ishmael go, he's not the child of promise. Now, I'm not teaching on marriage or anything like that, but what I'm trying to say is, that verse there says, deal with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, because she's a joint heir of salvation, just as you are. She is just as important in God's eyes. Her salvation doesn't depend on your authority over her. Lest your prayers be hindered. Didn't say not answered. Hello. Hello. You pray a prayer, it answers, but there's a hindrance there. And so this isn't a message on all the hindrances of prayer. I'm not sure. I think Andrew goes through some of those. But you know, as a new covenant believer, we can be listening to God. And as a new covenant believer, God has given us power and authority over all the power of the enemy. Daniel did not have this authority. So if we know a devil's hindering, we can use our authority that Jesus gave us and say, devil, you are getting out of the way right now. And I've seen it work time and time and time again. But what I'm trying to show you is that God answers speedily, but God is a spirit. We are in the natural realm, so there's sometimes it takes time for the manifestation of the answered prayer in the spirit realm to show up in the natural realm. Don't ask me to explain it perfectly. I can't. I just know it's true. Amen. That's why we don't lose heart. What would happen if Daniel said on the 20th day, man, I'm hungry. Forget this. Forget this. God is not answering. Last time he answered right away, this time, what's up? I haven't done anything different. I haven't done anything wrong. Oh God, what have I done wrong? How many of you ever got caught up in that trap? Right? Anyway, our faith shouldn't be used only to get our needs met. You know, sometimes all of our prayers are spent on all of ourselves and just everything about ourselves. You know, it really shouldn't be spent on that at all. Very little, very little. Because God knows what you have need of. Believe him. Love him. You know, my children don't come up to me and get on their knees before me and say, "Dad, thank you for providing food today. And I confess with my heart and I believe in my heart and I confess in my mouth that you'll feed me." You know what they do? They get up and they go and they open. And they take. And you know what? It blesses me. You know why? Because I put it there for that purpose. See, that's authority. They're my kids. Now, someone else's kids can't do that. But you're his kids. And we're not talking, they're not arrogant about it. They just know I love them, and this is for them. Big difference in, you don't understand what I'm saying here. But when we're praying, we should be praying not just for ourselves, but for others. We should be concerned about the harvest. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But let's look at what prayer is. First and foremost, prayer is relationship with God. Prayer is the primary purpose in prayer is relationship. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Now watch this. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now, I'm going to show you in just a minute, but being in the word of God is prayer. Because prayer is communicating with God, and God speaks to us through his word. Actually, his word is his first choice to speak to us. You know why? Because he gave it, and it lives and abides forever, and it never changes. And you can trust it 100%. Now, God speaks to us as well. I'm not saying that. Amen? But look at this. Verse 40 says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Now, I don't know if you can relate to this, but I've discovered that people who are at rest in their relationship with God aggravate those who are trying to work at their relationship with God. Has anyone ever been there themselves? I have. Boy, I tell you, you have someone who just knows that God loves them and God, he has their picture in his wallet. And therefore, their needs just get met all the time. You know, that aggravates other people. How come they're always getting stuff and I'm working? I pray an hour a day. And I ask them and they don't even pray an hour a day. They don't even know how long they pray. If they pray at all, how come this is not right? Jesus, tell them to do something. Now watch this. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed.'" How many things are needed? "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Your prayer life should be about relationship. Do you know when my children need something, they don't change the tone of their voice? They don't get up at 5 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Now, folks, I'm not getting on anyone's case if you get up early. That's great if you do it and it's working. But it's never worked for me. Because you get up early and you pray. You're falling asleep. And then the next day, you hit the snooze button. And the next thing you know, you're gone way past the time. Now you feel condemned. Folks, again, this is about relationship. If you already know God loves you and you already have a relationship with him, then you're going to naturally, throughout the day, you're going to be spending time with him. Now, it's a good thing to get up early, if you can, and spend time with God, simply because most of the time we start getting busy and then we find ourselves at the end of the day and that which was needed, that one part that was needed, we never got around to. So it's good to do. Now listen to me. But it's all about the heart, not impressing God. We've already established that. Amen? And so Knowing God, prayer is knowing God and Jesus Christ. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life. How many of you ever wondered what eternal life is? It's not just when you go to be with Jesus in heaven. It's not living forever. Jesus himself gave a definition of what eternal life is. How many of you believe Jesus knows what he's talking about? Raise your hand. Jesus said, eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Did you know that you have eternal life right now? Did you know that knowing God, knowing the Father, and knowing Jesus is eternal life? It's not missing hell. It's not going to heaven. It's relationship with God. Amen. Mark 3, I love this. Mark 3, verses 13 through 15. This, you should circle in your Bible. This is so phenomenal. And there's only a couple of places in the Word of God where Jesus spent all night in prayer. How many of you have ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? I have. Listen to me. I can honestly say, nothing. It didn't produce anything. In Russia, I went to a few all-night prayer meetings. I'm not knocking these guys, but they're praying all night for revival, and it's never happened yet. I'm laughing. I'm serious. Jesus prayed all night a few times, not all the time. And one of the times he did so, I believe it's in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Don't go there. He prayed all night. And what he did after he prayed all night was this. He chose his 12 disciples. It might have been he prayed all night because he knew he was supposed to pick Judas. He's like, are you sure? I just know that Jesus knew it was such a serious job that he wanted to make sure. He already knew, I believe, but he was just making sure. Remember, he said, I don't do anything but what I see the Father do. So I just believe he was spending time with the Father, making sure who the 12 were and the plan to get them to where they needed to be. Now, you can disagree with me, but I believe that's what happened. In verse 13, it says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Isn't it awesome to be wanted? John chapter 15 and verse, I can't remember which one it is, maybe 16 says, you did not choose me, I chose you. You know how it feels to be chosen? Whew. Did you know if you're born again, you did not choose it? You just agreed with it. God chose you. As messed up as I am and you are, he chose us. Because God loves us. So he chose whom he wanted, and they came to him. Now watch this. Then he appointed 12. I want you to see this. That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Notice the order here. Some of us think we can't be with him unless we get busy for God, and we start qualifying ourselves by doing all this stuff, preaching the gospel to every single thing that moves. That's a good idea, but if you're doing it to get God's favor, you're going to do no good. You're going to end up offending people. I have seen so many people try to preach the gospel to someone because they feel it was their duty to, and they're trying to do their duty and impress God, and they go around offending people because it's not out of love, not because they already have God's love, and that love is exuding out of them. I don't know. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever seen that? Turn or burn. Okay, I did it. I'm guiltless. Blood's on your head now. You ever seen that? I've seen that. One time I was in Port of Spain, Trinidad. My wife was from Trinidad. And I'm sitting there. And this guy, he's on the street and he's preaching. And he points at me. He says, repent, you sinner! And I'm thinking, okay. I didn't have the heart to tell him I'm a preacher. I mean, is that no discernment or what? That's sad. Think about the people he turned off that were actually didn't know Jesus. That's not good news. Think about the people that walked away thinking, I don't want none of that. Thank God I knew already. Well, watch this. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, relationship, and that he might send them out. God wants relationship with you because anything you do will not be done the way it needs to be without first having a relationship. One way to put it is your ministry or your life should be a byproduct of your relationship with God. Your ministry or what you do does not produce relationship with God. All right. Revelation 4:11 in the King James says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Did you know that you were created for His pleasure? Not just as a cat and mouse type pleasure. You're not on a big cosmic chess board, you know? Well, we're pawns in His game, and He's, ha, 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 watch this. You were created for His pleasure. I don't know about you, but I like pleasure. I like things that make me happy. I like it when my team wins. I like it when I'm on that team that wins. You know, Adam and Eve, now think about this. God created Adam and Eve, and God had relationship with them. They communed with God. They prayed. It had nothing to do with any needs they had. They didn't have any needs. There wasn't any nations to intercede for. There was no one to go and preach the gospel to. Only enjoy the Father. Think about that. Sometimes we tell people, your sole purpose is to win someone else to Jesus. Your sole purpose. No, it's not. Your sole purpose is to be loved on and to be loved on by God and for you to love God. And if that truly happens, you can't help but win people to Jesus. Say, I don't know, but I want what you have, man. If you've never had that happen, it can happen. When that life, that Zoe life of Jesus Himself is oozing out of you. I think it was John Wesley, he said, get on fire for God, because if you do, people will come watch you burn. And you know what? I think he knew what he was talking about. Prayer is also, we minister unto the Lord when we choose to spend time with Him by loving on Him and allowing Him to love on us. You know, some of you need to allow God to love on you. Some of you have such a low opinion of yourself, you won't allow God to love on you, even though He wants to, because of how we feel about ourselves, how others have made us feel about ourselves all through the years. And that can hinder God from being able to actually love on you the way He wants to. Acts chapter 13, we're not going to go there. It says, and as they ministered unto the Lord, the first three verses. You mean we can minister unto the Lord? You mean to tell me Jesus has some weaknesses that we have to minister to it? No. But God is love, and when we love Him and allow Him to love on us, it ministers to Him. It blesses Him. You know, in Psalm 149, you can look in verse 4, write it down. Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, God takes pleasure in His people. Takes pleasure in His people. Praying 1 hour a day in your prayer closet is not necessarily a good relationship with God. Not necessarily. Can be if your heart's in it. But if it's that 1 hour, generally that shows that we have one eye on the clock and we're punching our time card. And I've discovered this, there are no time cards in the spirit realm. Think about this, a day is as 1,000 years with God. So, compute 1 hour with what it would take 1 out of 24. Now, times that by 1,000. You have to spend 1,000 hours a day in prayer. Prayer is communion with God out of relationship with God. Prayer is communion with God out of relationship with God. I know we know these things, but a lot of times we know the statements, but they haven't really hit home yet. Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. Did you know that meditation is prayer? You know, I used to get so condemned because I felt like I wasn't praying long enough back in the day. And when God showed me Psalm 19, verse 14, it set me free because I meditate all the time. And meditation is God speaking to us. I think it's in Matthew 25, I think it's Matthew 25 or Matthew 23, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, He said, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So when we are in the Word, when we read the Word, God's speaking to us, and when we take time to meditate on that Word, we allow God the time to have that Word release its life into us. And God can start expounding upon what that scripture means. Amen. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, I know we all know this. God tells Joshua, you shall meditate in my word day and night, for if you do that, you'll make your way prosperous. And you'll have great success. How many of you want great success? Meditate. You know what meditate means? It means to talk to yourself about something. Just talk to yourself about it. Talk to yourself about the word. Read a verse that has some good life in it. Say, God, what does this mean? Lord, I just want to chew on this thing until it releases its life. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. The word can release life to you. That's prayer. That's communicating with God. We need to always be in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God is a choice, not a feeling. And what I mean by that is, recognize you are always in the presence of God. It's not a feeling. It can include feelings, and I love them when it does. There are times when I'm driving down the road, and I just have an awesome praise CD on, or sometimes I just turn the CD off. But sometimes you just have that praise and worship CD going on, and man, you choose to become aware of His presence. And if you're not careful, you'll close your eyes, but you know you can't. And if you're like me, you can start getting goosebumps. Your hair starts standing up in the good way. Ah, oh, God, you're awesome. You love me. You know. Yeah, watch and pray. You better watch and pray when you're driving. Driving through the gorge. Oh, look at this, Jesus. You put this gorge here for me. I don't care what everyone else here has their houses here. I don't care. You put this for me. And if you're driving through there, you can say the same thing. It's for all of us. Amen. It's a choice. You know what else I've discovered? Not abiding in the presence of God is also a choice. We choose either one all the time. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. This is about abiding in the presence of God. Ananias, this is the only place in all of Scripture that Ananias is talked about. This is not the same Ananias in Acts chapter 5. Obviously, that guy's dead. Different Ananias. Don't ask me about that tonight. Ananias chapter 9, verse 10, he comes upon the scene. And I don't know, in my experience with God, maybe yours is different, God rarely interrupts us. What I mean by that is, if you're having a pity party, generally God lets you have it. Because He never attends even though we invite Him. But every now and then, He may interrupt and stop you. But most of the time He doesn't. How many of you don't understand what I'm talking about? We have to stop ourselves. When you hear God speak to you, it's because you chose to. You need to, this is a revelation that's worth its weight in gold. When you hear God speak to you, it's because you chose to put yourself in the environment where God was speaking. So when Ananias heard God say this to him, it's because he was practicing being in the presence of God. So it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And we know the story. I want you to go and baptize Saul, and restore his sight. And Ananias says, whoa, we've heard about him. He's killing us. God said, no, he's a chosen vessel of mine. This shows Ananias had a relationship with God, even though this is the only portion of Scripture you've ever heard about Ananias, and you never hear about him again. I don't know about you, but he had a very important part in the church. You are still reaping us, his obedience. Every time we open up the New Testament and read Paul's writings. All because he was in the presence of God. Can you see this? Prayer shouldn't come from religious duty, vain repetitions. Listening is a major part of prayer. Sometimes we think prayer is one-sided. I can imagine sometimes the way some people pray, God's... Have you ever had someone call you on the phone and they do all the talking? An hour later, you're like, have you ever put it down, went and got something to drink, came back? But really, And you know, you could, and before you could even say it, she starts a whole other thing. And okay. How many of you ever heard of Dr. Cho in South Korea? I don't know about now, but he had the largest church, maybe in the history of the world, over 1 million members. And someone said, Dr. Cho, what is the secret? He said, I pray, I listen, I obey. Listen. Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, Moses, he's sitting there with his father-in-law's sheep, and he comes upon a burning bush. Do you have that there? Exodus. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses says one of the most brilliant statements ever in the history of the Word of God, and he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Really, it was one of the most intelligent statements ever. Because the next verse says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And Moses said, here I am. Notice he's not doing the talking. Did you know that when we take time to listen and to look where God is for our lives, he speaks to us. He waits for us to look there. If we're so busy that we never take time to look where God is. Now, I'm using this as a metaphor, perhaps. I guess if it's metaphor is the right word. I'm not saying that he's off someplace. He's right here. But when we take the time, this goes in with what I was saying before, we choose to hear God. God's wanting to speak to us. He's always speaking, but are we taking the time to listen? Same thing happens in 1 Samuel. I don't want to go there because we're running out of time, but in 3:10, we know the story when Samuel's a little boy. Eli wasn't hearing God, and he kept saying, Eli, did you call me? And he said, ooh, wait, this is God speaking. Well, what do I do? Next time you hear him when he calls, just say this, here I am, Lord. So what happened? He said, here I am, Lord, and God starts speaking to him. You know, it doesn't matter how fancy you are or how much education you have. It's just whether or not you've made yourself available. And let me tell you, if you make yourself available, I don't care if you have no education, if you make yourself available to hear God, you will be more intelligent than 99.99% of the people in this world. Because God knows everything, and you're hearing it from him. And when we come in agreement with him, it works. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If God were to tell you how to fix the whole problem of the world, and you were to tell people and they listen to you, all of a sudden you're the most smartest guy who's ever lived, and it had nothing to do with that, just because you listen to God. Relationship with God will change our heart's desires to equal God's desires. We don't have time to go through these. Look through these scriptures. They're self-explanatory. Okay? New Testament prayer, faith, enforces what Jesus has already provided on the cross, grace. There's that grace and faith thing again. Prayer enables God to do what he wants to do. It appropriates the gospel. I came up with that. I like that. Prayer appropriates the gospel. God showed me that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is to remind us of what God wants to do based on what he's done, not us reminding God what he needs to do. How many of you know God's not the problem? To give you a clue here, I can finish real quick. When I was in Bangor, Northern Ireland. Andrew was preaching there, and I might have told the story, but briefly. I prayed for a guy there who was sick, and he got healed. And it was a miraculous thing. The guy was running around the church, and everybody wanted me to pray for them. Not everybody, but, you know, all of a sudden, ooh, he has the power. So they all lined up after me, because I was a student. You see, we're all students, and people are like, yeah, we don't know if we want a student to pray for us. We want Andrew to pray for us. So when they saw this guy got healed, then they're like, okay, well, then they got in my line. But that's not what I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about months later, I was at Toys R Us or Babies R Us. It was before Rachel was born. And we're walking into the place. I think it was Babies R Us. Same concept. You have Toys R Us, but for babies. And they were selling baby beds and things. And we were going there to buy something for Rachel. She was not yet born. And I'm walking into the store, and I was contemplating this whole purpose of prayer thing in my mind. And I'm thinking, God, you are God. You're all powerful. Why do we need to pray? That should make sense. And I remember God spoke to me clearly. And he said, Sean, And this is one of those times when it was a conversation. Sometimes it's ideas. There are times when it's conversations. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And God, it was one of those times it was a conversation. He said, when you prayed for that guy in Bangor, Northern Ireland, was that when it became my will for him to be healed? It's like, no. I said, well, then why wasn't he healed before? So I was thinking, well, because that was the time when we both came into agreement and we used our authority and enforced, I didn't use that exact word terminology, what you desired to do. And God said, that's exactly right. So prayer is like a partnership. God's wanting to do a whole lot, and he's decided to flow through us and use us. So prayer, New Testament prayer, is enabling God to do what he wants by appropriating what he's done through Christ in the message of the gospel. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that makes sense to me. And that will change the way you pray. Your prayers will no longer be boring because it's not about all the superficial stuff. It's not about impressing God. It's relationship with God, first and foremost, and then appropriating the gospel. Another way about enforcing what Jesus already provided is that when you pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest, put your packs on. I'll just put that. You just qualified to be one of those laborers. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're finishing here. Matthew 9:35 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So let me ask you a question, folks. Is there a problem with the harvest? Well, the way that people split churches, you'd think there was. Folks, the harvest is so massive, we don't need to compete with each other's ministries. There are so many people who have not been reached. Why do you want someone else's sheep? Anyway, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So here's Jesus' solution. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice he did not say, pray for the harvest. I'm telling you, folks, how many of you know people that pray for the nations? Now, folks, I don't know. I'm not saying that that's bad, but if you never go, nothing can happen. But watch, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And look at the very next verse, Matthew 10:1. Now what's powerful here is that Matthew didn't put chapters and verses in here, man did. Centuries later, this was all right after. Now notice this. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I can imagine when Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to the harvest. I imagine they said, okay, thank you, Father. Send laborers into the harvest. And he said, okay, I'm sending you. Does this make sense? You know, God does not want people going into the harvest that don't care about it. If you care enough to pray about it, you qualified to go. Amen. So that's what prayer is. It's relationship with God, and it's enforcing and appropriating the gospel. Amen. God bless you guys.